You are listening to the Journey Church Podcast. Journey Church is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church in Kingman, Arizona. Our current location is White Cliffs Middle School, with services at 9 and 1045. For more information about Journey, check us out on the web at journeykingman.com.
It was Mother's Day. The place was Emmanuel Hospital. And my mother was there because she was planning to give birth to a baby girl named Kathy. I showed my mother who's boss. But you have to admit, wouldn't I be a pretty Kathy? Plus, I weighed 10 pounds. So until she died, Mother's Day brought back some real bad memories. One, I got John instead of Kathy, and two, 10-pound lug. But you know, in spite of that, Mother's Day is tough for some women. Not every woman is a mother. And yet we always focus on mothers, which we should, but I just want us to be aware of the fact that Mother's Day isn't happy for everyone. But a few years ago, I had the opportunity at a women's conference, to ask women a couple questions. I asked them to be very candid and answer a couple questions. One was just an informal survey. Would you tell me what you as women think? I'll never identify you. I won't identify the group. Just I'd like to tell people what you think about life. Here's what they said. We lead busy lives, but we're still alone. We are career women, but we still struggle with priorities. We're still treated as sex objects. We're treated insensitively by men. Women who have lost a child continue to hurt. There's research that says that 50% of the women in our country who've lost a child never regain their emotional health. Women with non-caring husbands carry a genuine burden. I could probably add they live with a burden too. A single woman often feel second class and alone. Mothers at home are made to feel second class. And then they said, there is an incredible stress on us as women. Now, it's very interesting that women today say that about being a woman in our enlightened American culture. But it was even worse in Jesus' day. Jesus' culture disparaged women. There was a phrase that Jewish men often said. Praise be to God. He did not create me to be a Gentile or a woman. And now just think back to the last half hour. We were singing, thinking about God, praising God. Just imagine back a couple thousand years ago, we could have been a group of men doing all of that singing and all of that praising of God and some feet moving and some hands raising. A group of men saying, thank God he didn't make me to be a Gentile. And he didn't make me to be a woman. If you were a woman, how would you like to have that kind of man coming home every night to greet you? That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? That would be a lot of fun. Women were considered ignorant and incapable of learning the law or the Word of God or the Old Testament as we know it today. Women were considered ignorant and incapable of learning the law. I have no problem saying that my wife Susan improved the bloodlines when she married me. I married way over my head. And men, if you're smart and you're not married, you'll do what I did, marry somebody smarter than you. But 2,000 years ago, women were considered ignorant and incapable of learning God's word. Men were always favored in divorce cases. Men were always favored in divorce proceedings. And yet Jesus changed all of that culture, not by being a politician, not by getting on a bandwagon, not by standing on a soapbox, just by who he was, by honoring women. And let's look at some examples of how he did this. First of all, he was compassionate. You don't need to turn to your Bible unless you want to. I'll just read a few verses in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. Just let me read. Now, when the Lord saw her, this was a widow, his heart was moved with pity toward her, and so he said to her, "Stop weeping." The whole context here is this was a widow who had just lost her son. And Jesus feels compassion for her. And so he tells her to stop weeping. Goes over and touches the hearse, raises her son from the dead. But what I want us to see there is that Jesus was a man with a mission. He was the God-man. But he was a man of compassion. Jesus cared for the sinner, chapter 7 of Luke, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to take dinner with him. So Jesus came to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. There was a woman in town who was a social outcast, and when she learned that Jesus was taking dinner at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster bottle of perfume and took her stand behind him at his feet, continually weeping. Then she began to wet his feet with her tears, but she continued to wipe them off with the hair of her head, and she kept right on kissing his feet with affection and anointing them with perfume. Now, you don't have to be very smart to understand that this woman had not had the best of life. She was an outcast. But she saw something different in Christ, so much so that she was willing to go into someone else's house, bow down before Christ, or bow down behind him, and begin to wash his feet and cover them with perfume. Now, forgive me for my cynicism here. So the spiritual giant in the house, the host of the party, the owner of the house, the Pharisee, and let me just read. Now, you didn't catch any cynicism there, did you? The spiritual giant, the Pharisee. So when the Pharisee who invited him saw it, he said to himself, if he were really a prophet, he would know who and of what character the woman is who is clinging to him and that she is a social outcast. Now, here's the amazing part. The man says it to himself. And Dr. Luke says, then Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, that'd be a little shock, wouldn't it? I'm standing here this morning thinking about the jerk who's sitting here not paying attention to me. I just made that up. I just made that up. I just made that up to be cute. Dale heard me preach one time in California. He came up afterwards and said, you know, if all the people who have slept in your sermons were laid end to end, they'd be more comfortable. But anyway, so I'm thinking about why you're not paying attention to me, and you stand up and say, John, here's the answer. Well, that'd be a shock to me, wouldn't it? It's exactly what Jesus did to this man. And then he goes on to tell the story of two people who are forgiven debts. And who's forgiven the most, the person who's forgiven $10 or the person who's forgiven $1,000? So this man, the Pharisee, the spiritual giant, is looking backwards in this woman's life. Jesus is looking to the moment of her repentance and looking into the future and what she can become. So Jesus cares for the sinner. Jesus cares for the sinner's life. Jesus cares for the sinner to move into maturity. He doesn't look to the past. Jesus cares for the ill. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. So Jesus is walking through a crowd of people. Then a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and who could not be cured by anybody. Men, you and I just read over this quickly. because we're not women. But just take a moment to think about what that meant, that this woman was hemorrhaging in a way that you and I don't for 12 years. And she came up behind him and touched the tassel on his coat, and the hemorrhaging stopped at once. Then Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" But as all were denying that they had done so, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are jamming you and jostling you." In other words, Jesus, how could you know that anybody touched you? People are all around you. They're touching you with their shoulders. They're touching you with their hips. Still, Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I felt it when the power passed from me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped his notice, she came forward trembling and falling down before him. She told in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been cured at once. So he said to her, "My daughter, it is your faith that has cured you. Go in peace." Obviously, Jesus wasn't reaching out to heal her. Jesus wasn't reaching out to touch her. He didn't even know she was there until the moment she touched the hem of his garment. And he says, "It's your faith that has healed you." So Jesus was compassionate. He cares for a widow who's lost her son. He cares for a sinner. He doesn't turn his back on the sinner. And I want to be careful of saying this, but I've been consulting the church, and sadly their pastor recently had an affair. The board turned their back on the pastor. Went almost 3 months without even contacting him. A man walked around the church reading 1 Timothy 3 about the fact that an elder in a church has to be the husband of one wife. Read 1 Corinthians 5, where we're told not to have relationships or even eat a meal with an habitual sinner. But the pastor had already repented before the whole church. People want to look back on what he did instead of figuring out how to help him in his repentance and how to help him rebuild his life. He said to me, "I've lost everything I have. I've lost the church where I've been for over 15 years. I may lose my family. I've lost my job." He's out scratching for another job. People want to look back instead of forward. That's the kind of culture into which Jesus came, and that's the kind of culture in which Jesus ministered. So this woman of sin comes to him, and he looks into her future and what she can become. A few weeks ago, I had a wonderful privilege of meeting with a professor of mine from seminary. He's now 99 years old, and he came from Illinois out to Phoenix to visit his daughter. And another fellow and I took him out for dinner, or out for lunch. And as we were walking to the car, I said, "Dr. Kronk, do you remember me?" And he said, "No, I don't." He's 99, give him a break. Plus, you know, I wasn't that good of a student. So in the car, we're driving to the restaurant, and I say to him, "Will you remember me?" But I had told him enough stories throughout the time that he knew that I'd been in class with him. I said, "Will you remember me this afternoon that I took you out for lunch?" And he said, "No, I won't. I'll remember that I was visited by an angel, but I won't remember you." So he wanted to know, and then I asked about the guy who was in the back seat. I said, "Well, you remember Rick?" And he said, "I haven't found a detergent good enough to get him out of my mind." So he's still sharp. But he wanted to know about my family. He wanted to know about Susan. He wanted to know about our son up in Oregon. He wanted to know about our daughter. And I told him that she had gotten involved in drugs, but now is a counselor at the Salvation Army Treatment Center in Phoenix. And he said, "I'm still the student, he's the professor." He said, "The past is all under the cross. The only thing that matters is now." He raised his voice as though he was preaching in Journey Church. All that matters is now. And that's what Jesus is saying here to this woman. It's just the future. Not only was he compassionate, but he was complimentary. Imagine this, after I finish, Dale is going to take the offering. He told me he's going to do it a little differently this morning. He told me one of two ways. He's going to have you all stand, and he's going to say, "I want you to reach into the wallet of the person in front of you and give like you've always wanted to give." Well, he said it. I'm not saying it's true. Or think about this. Or he's going to have you all come by the front of the platform, and he's going to stand here with a box. And he's going to watch what you put in. And he's going to make comment on it. A little thin there, isn't it? Oh, you're pretty generous. The best you can do. How would you feel about that? Would make you feel very good, would it? It's exactly what Jesus was doing outside of the temple. And some of these religious leaders were on such ego trips that they had fanfares and they had musicians who announced their coming to drop their offering in the box. This is a big deal. And Jesus is standing there watching. Well, first of all, you've got to be the God-man to pull that off. But secondly, he's drawing a commentary on these guys. And it's a commentary of silence. He says nothing until a little woman comes by, a little widow, and drops what we would call today 2 pennies into the box. And Jesus stops the whole crowd. Jesus stops her. And he says, this woman has given out of her heart. She's given a surplus of what she didn't have. A number of years ago in Minneapolis, we were building a new auditorium that seats 1,000 people. As I remember now, it costs us about $1 million. Today would be at least $5 or $7 million. And a little woman who was leaving that week to go into a rest home who didn't have much came to the chairman of the church before church one day and held her hand out like this, and he realized she was giving him something. And he held out his hand and she went like that and put $2 in his hand. And she said, Stu, this is all I have for the building program, but I believe in what we are doing. And then she was never in our church again because her children had to take her away to put her in a home for senior citizens who couldn't care for themselves. And we talked about that $2 a lot because she gave all she had to a building program. Isn't it interesting? 2,000 years later, we don't know anything about these people who came by with all the fanfare, bringing all of this attention themselves for the offerings they were giving. We know about this little woman because Jesus singled her out. He complimented that woman because of what she did. Not only was he compassionate, not only was he complimentary, but he was inclusive. He allowed the company of women into his company. Just listen to the first few verses of Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he chanced to be taking a tour of Galilee from town to town and from village to village, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 went with him, and some women who have been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, who was called Mary of Magdala, out of whom 7 demons had gone, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many other women who continued to contribute to their needs out of their personal means. Jesus had women around him almost from day one who were ministering with him. They believed in what he was doing. And he inspired their courage. Most of us understand that after Jesus was crucified on the cross, and a Roman military guard was put around the tomb to guard it from anyone coming in. And those were all men who had been tried on the battlefield. It wasn't honor guard. These were tough, proven soldiers. The disciples go into hiding. Some of Jesus' female followers come to get his body to give it the proper burial. So I want us to see that Jesus was compassionate, he was complimentary, he was inclusive. And men, that should be That should be a lesson to you and me. I understand we live in a society where guys still think it's cute to tell jokes about women or what they would perceive to be jokes. I don't know if this is a lie or not, but I'll just tell you what I did. I was golfing with a friend of mine up in Oregon. We've been friends since we were freshmen in college. He had ascended the ranks to one of the largest banks in our country today. In fact, he was the vice chairman of the bank. I won't tell you the bank. He's a big name in banking. And so we're with these two guys, two strangers, and they put us together. And so they asked me what I do, and I say I'm a minister, and they're not interested in that. And they asked David, what does he do? And he says, well, I work for a bank. And the guy kept pressing him because obviously he's not a teller. So finally he gets out of him that he's the vice chairman of this huge banking conglomerate in our country. So now he has to try to impress David. So the guy's standing there with his golf club, and he tells what he thinks is a joke about an African-American woman and it had all kinds of sexual innuendos to it. It was just obscene. So I just looked at him with my scowl. And I said, my wife is black. And then I just stared. So he tried to laugh it off and said, you too, huh? And I said, yes, me too. So we all hit our balls. We get in the cart. And I said, David, I hope it didn't embarrass you. And he said, no, I knew you would say something. I just didn't know what. And I said, I hope you don't disrespect me for what I said. He said, no, I'm glad you did. I didn't know what to say. I was golfing another time, and I was a guest of a guest. And the man drove his cart up, and we were backed up, and he told what he thought was funny about hitting women. I won't even tell you what he said. And I looked at him with my scowl, and I said, you should be ashamed of yourself. I just counseled a woman this week who was hit by her husband. And he said, not funny, huh? And I said, no, not funny. So I'm not on a crusade, men. I just made a decision that if somebody says something about women that they think is funny, if I can't walk away, then I just look at them. And I scowl at them. And if they say something back, I will say, that's not how I view my wife. That's not how I view my daughter. That's not how I view my daughter-in-law. It's not how I view my granddaughters. But there's this attitude among those of us who are men that somehow we have the right to say disparaging things about women. That sounds like Jesus culture, doesn't it? And I think if we're going to be Jesus followers, then we have to respect women the way Jesus respected women. And we need to send signals to other men that that kind of talk is not acceptable, at least in our presence. Because I love my wife too much to let some jerk say disparaging things about women. I love my daughter too much to let some jerk say something. And by the way, in the Greek, jerk means idiot. So do it either way you want. I love my daughter too much to let men say that. So I just don't respond. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't on a crusade. He just changed society by his behavior. Men, there's a lesson here for us to be Christ followers. And in Luke, we're told that it was said of Mary, blessed are you among many women. Mary, who's going to be the mother of Jesus. Men, it doesn't say, Joseph, blessed are you among many men. Joseph doesn't get any special favor. God was putting special favor on Mary. Blessed are you among many women. So what's our response 2,000 years later? To care for one another. to care for the single women in our lives. This gets a little more painful. To care for women who've had abortions. It's sort of the secret sin and the secret mistake. And when a woman asks for our help, we don't need to beat them up. We need to move them into the future. Mothers of young children sometimes don't know what to do in our society today. Mothers who've lost children or lost their husbands. And career women sometimes act tough, but need people to walk alongside of them. And then I asked these women at this conference to give me a word from them to you men. So you women, just don't pay attention for a moment. Here's what they said. We think with our hearts. We share openly. When I was with you last fall, I told you that last September, I went to my 50-year high school reunion up in Portland. You remember, the committee voted me the most youthful-looking, the most energetic-looking, and the most hair. I was the committee. But when I got home, Susan said, "How was the time?" And I said, "It was great, darling, but mostly I enjoyed talking to the women." Some of the men were still competing. I didn't realize our football team was state champions until the 50-year reunion. Some of the guys were like gorillas in the jungle beating themselves on the chest. The women wanted to talk about their marriages. They wanted to talk about their heartbreaks. They wanted to know about me, where I've been, what I've done. They share openly. The women at this conference said, "Tell the men we are not weak just because we're willing to share. We shouldn't have to be creative to be heard." One time Susan and I were talking to a woman we know quite well, and she was pouring her heart out about her marriage, and she said, "My husband does not listen to me until I get angry at him. If I want him to pay attention, I have to get angry." And then maybe this is the most important thing. These women said, "We do not respect extremists. The hardest pounders are the weakest men." The hardest pounders are the weakest men. So women, let me say this. We're honored to know you. Women, we need you to help us men mature. Forgive us when we're slugs. We've been trained by our culture. A few years ago, I was up in Spokane visiting two friends of mine, both of whom had played college basketball. Both of whom had been college basketball coaches. Now they left coaching and opened a counseling center. And they wanted to go over to the Spokane Athletic Club to work out. And so we went over there. We worked out. Then they wanted to go up to the gym and shoot baskets. Well, I learned quickly, if you're with two guys who played college basketball, just go down to the other end of the gym. Don't even hang around them. So I'm just down by myself, pretending I'm having a good time. And a little boy comes up. He's about 4 years old. As the story unwound, his mother would come to play racquetball and let him just run wild throughout the club. And today, he was with me. And as you can imagine, a little four-year-old boy can't shoot a basketball, so he's holding the ball between his knees and throwing it up at the rim. And one time, the ball came up and hit the rim and came right back down and hit his face. And that would hurt. That even hurt Dale Sharp. And he started crying. So I picked him up, and I was carrying him around, and I was patting him on the back. And I was saying, "It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." One of my friends went to find the kid's mother. And I said, "Big boys don't cry. It's going to be okay. Big boys don't cry." So the kid's mother came, took him away. We go down into the locker room, and one of my friends comes right to me with his finger in my face. And he said, "Who taught you that?" And I said, "Taught me what?" And he said, "Who taught you that big boys don't cry?" And I said, "Well, my father did, and my uncle, who could have been a professional baseball player, they just taught me you play with pain." He said, "I don't want to demean your father or your uncle, but you denied that little boy the privilege of being in pain." Now, the moral of the story is, don't have a counselor for a friend. Just there, they'll tell you the truth. But don't miss this. That was the first time that I understood that something my father had taught me, or my uncle, who was my idol, or the culture in which I live, had taught me something that was antithetical to how Jesus lived. And so, women, understand, we've been taught a lot of things by our culture that aren't what Christ thought or how Christ lived. We need your help. But we don't need you to tell us we're stupid when you correct us. Do it gently. Do it kindly. A good way to do it is just to say, hey, big boy, do you mind if I tell you something? And if we say no, then give us a chance to come to our senses. We'll come back. Don't tell us we're stupid. We already know that. Just tell it to us in a way that will help us grow. And be as kind to us to help us learn to treat you the way Jesus treated women in his society. And finally, women, we don't know where we'd be without you. And with that, Miss Kathy is done. Let's pray. Don't you call me Kathy or you'll be in trouble. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he stood against the culture in which he lived. He didn't go on a soapbox to talk about how women were being treated. He just treated them in the right way. So would you touch all of the wonderful women here this morning with how important they are? And would you help us men keep growing so that we treat women the way Jesus did? And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. For more information about Journey Church, check us out on the web at journeykingman.com.